This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, June 28th, 2026.
Scripture today. You know, I could go on and on and on concerning Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But for now, three messages on that one verse are sufficient. So we move forward into the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians, please, chapter 2. Well, we've been in chapter 2, but we move forward into the next section. We're going to read verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. And if your bodies permit, would you be so kind as to stand in honor of the Word of God? Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for his word. Brother Ed, you have commenced with your 91st year of life. What better way would there be to do just that than by praying for God's word? Would you be so kind?
Yes. Father God, we just praise you, your holy name this morning. Lord, we lift your name on high. We think of your word. Lord, it was given to us through the apostles, to a holy man. And we just thank you for that this morning. We would ask it, as Brother Brad brings forth the word, that you would speak through him, that it did not come back void, but do its purpose. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to know a little bit about your mind. And thank you that we have the hope of one day being with you in heaven. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Ed. Please be seated. Ed, in your prayer, you spoke of me as Brother Brad.
That's the right honorable reverence you please.
Okay. Thank you, Ed. I'm struck by the phrase, at one time. Verse 11 afresh, therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, at one time. And I've been, as of late, reflecting upon this in a more personal way. So when I come to this text and I see this phrase, I've been groomed to speak upon it. Most of us, we're all older in life now, whether we're still young men, two guys in their early 30s, or we're in our 60s, or a little before, or later. I speak for myself. I look back. You know, the Bible is filled with paradox. It tells us to do one thing, and then it tells us to do the exact opposite. So, as I often speak, and I know you have one very similar to this, by way of illustration, in Galatians 6, within that passage, at the beginning we're told to carry our own burdens, and at the end we're told to carry others' burdens, or vice versa, but seemingly a contradiction, and yet not so, more a paradox. We have another paradox in Scripture. Paul tells us in Philippians to forget what's behind. Forgetting what is behind, we look forward to what lies before us, for what God has called us heavenward, the prize for us in Christ Jesus. We forget what's behind, look forward. And yet, here we are told, as we are elsewhere in Scripture, to remember, that is to think back. Is that a contradiction? No, it's paradoxical. The two go hand in hand in the Christian life. When you remember, it's always for constructive purpose. You know why we remember sometimes? For sentimental purpose. Now, I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with that. However, I do need you to know, and I've had to reckon with this the hard way, there is nothing sentimental about the Lord God Almighty. Remember when the disciples were walking through Jerusalem, taking a tour of the city with Jesus, and they were admiring the buildings? If you ever go into the city with me, Philadelphia, Boston, or New York, I'll start showing you all of these architectural gems. And some people love it, and some people are nonplussed by it. Well, the disciples were impressed by the architectural marvels of Jerusalem. You know what Jesus said to them? Truly I say to you, a day is coming, and it wouldn't be long, a few decades at most. Not one stone of these buildings shall be left upon another. God is no rank sentimentalist. Jesus made that plain. God, who is love, we must understand that love and sentiment are not the same thing. Indeed, like love and like, love and sentiment may prove to be rivals at some point in our lives. So we look back. I look back. I'll use myself illustratively. I grew up in Boston. I grew up surrounded by my Welsh family. I grew up in a city that rooted for the right teams. Stop it, Kim. Just stop it. Your husband's here. Just stop it. Be good for him. I understood from a very early age that the paradigm for the kingdom of God is Fenway Park in the Back Bay of Boston. That world is gone to me now. Almost every single member of my family is gone. I haven't been back to Fenway since 1997. That world is gone. And I think about it, and I remember it with deep fondness. And when I was experiencing it, I had a deep love affair for the city of Boston and a deep appreciation for the life that I had. But one hot summer night in August of 1988, I received a phone call from a woman named Laura Cronauer, from a place that I couldn't pronounce, spell, or otherwise understand. Concha what? But I knew in that moment, as my beautiful mother did, that that was where my calling would take me. And when I arrived Christmas of 88, while there were still connections to the old world, it became more a game of remembrance than experience. And over the course of time, there's little or nothing left. And all of the people I loved dearly, but for my twin brother, they're all gone. My mother, my father, my best friend, my older brother in Wales, of more recent vintage, my beautiful wife. This church changes every 3 to 5 years, so the world that my beautiful wife knew is in large measure gone. I'm just so grateful for Shannon and Amber on a personal level. They're with all I have left by way of continuity. A small handful of you are still left here in the church, just a very small few. I thank God for those of you who are new. But I remember all that played out before. And you tend, I mean, even the stuff that scarred you and wounded you and hurt you, you don't forget it. But you, by my estimate, you tend to remember the more beautiful stuff. But there's another side, a flip side to what once was. Paul talks about that here. He says, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the circumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now, I'm not going to get caught up in the religious context. I think we pretty much all understand. There was Jew and Gentile. There was an irreparable divide. So, Paul goes on, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, at that time alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and at that time you were strangers to the covenants of promise, and at that time you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Now transpose all of that into your life. Think back, remember, draw up all of that wonderful sentimental stuff. You all have your own variant of it, your own version of it. And you can thank God for your parents, for your upbringing, for where you went to high school, your first job, your wedding day, the days of the births of your children, and so forth. Or, can I add one? I remember with just, oh, it was beautiful. It was beautiful when the Boston Red Sox finally won the World Series after 86 years in 2004. My mother and I were calling each other each and every inning. Boston to Philly. Amidst all of that, remember something else. Remember the time, even amidst all of that loveliness, when you knew not Christ. Because amidst all of that loveliness, there was a day when you knew not Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this text, wants us to remember when we knew him not. Why? So that we could be all the more appreciative of when we did come to know him, and when a whole new course of life commenced. And now as I think back, and I pray the same is true of you, as I think back, I now see how God has built me up. I see how God has been at work in my life and through my life. I see where he has taken me. And if I loved my family and friends in Boston, he's given me a whole new set of family and friends in Philadelphia, broadly speaking, Philadelphia. And my ministry takes me into the city quite a bit now. In terms of personal family, I have Shannon and Amber. If I no longer have... You know, I had a lovely friend in Boston named Shannon. For 26 years, a beautiful woman named Peggy is my wife. I now have a lovely friend named Barbara. Praise God. And I have this beautiful, precious... Dan, here's the formal official phrase. You've got to get it right or you can't speak of it at all. My lovely little fellowship. And my horizons and the Spirit of God prepared me for this. have been broadening over the last several years. I now go deep into the city of Philadelphia. First Baptist Church is always my first love and my priority. But God has taken me in ministry deep into and throughout Philly. So I have a widening network of people I cherish. Praise God. But it all now plays out in and by and for and through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when you think back to those early years, remember all the blessings that God gave you. And remember the bad times and all the lessons that you had to learn. But also remember what life was like pre-Christ, so that you can all the more be appreciative of what life is like in Christ. There's a profound, pronounced difference. You know, I attended, I say this with the deepest respect as a Welshman, we've always believed, and I can't tell you why, but we've always believed that we are the lost tribe of Israel. We have an affinity for our Jewish cousins, accordingly. And I remember as a hospice chaplain, I did part-time per diem chaplaincy back in the mid-90s, mid to late 90s. And it was a helpful gig for a number of reasons. And I had to visit a Jewish man who was dying. And while the man himself was... He was no longer with us, even if his body was still operative. But I sat with the son, and the son said to me, "Why are you doing this? I mean, why are you here?" He wasn't being facetious or cynical. He just had never experienced anything like this, that somebody would come in who didn't even know his father. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, do you really want to know?" He said, "Yes, I do." I got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. What an extraordinary privilege. But I remember going to the funeral. It was in Northeast Philly, off the boulevards. And it was a Jewish temple. And with the strictest and deepest respect do I say this, there was great dignity to the funeral. But there was a coldness. And I discerned immediately what that coldness was. I think you can by the tenor of my remarks. There was no Jesus. And it was so cold. So listen to the description afresh of what life is like apart from Christ. Number one, in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time, I hate this, it's like fingers on a chalkboard. At that time, you were separate from Christ. Did you just feel the scratching of the chalkboard? At that time, you were separate from Christ. As charming as my childhood was up until 14 and a half years of age, I mean, it was my mother, life with my mother was just heaven itself. My father loved me. I had a twin brother, constant companion. All the boys in our street at the end of a dead end. We had our baseball season, football season, basketball season, hockey season. I had Star Trek, Marvel Comics, and yes, NBC daytime soap operas. I couldn't have had a better life. But prior to August of 1975, it was still separate from Christ. In the orbit of Christ, praise God. But separate from. Until one day, he spoke to me and he visited with me. And now I was no longer separate. I was now united. And I want each and every one of you as a kind of practicum to give consideration. Maybe you can't say it was the month. Maybe you don't know the time or the day. It doesn't matter ultimately. But you know the difference that was struck. So remember pre, all the more to appreciate since. But then look at the second description. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Alienated. Now, I praise God for something, and I meant to share this in the testimony time, but I'm glad I forgot, because it's perfectly suited for right now. In my first 3 years of pastoral life here, There were two men who were responsible for bringing me to this church. It was a wider committee, but these two men were the most instrumental. Eva's first husband, George, and another man by the name of Bill. And within 3 years, Bill and his family, and it was a large clan, there was a falling out, I'm sorry to say. And it was nasty, I'm sorry to say. And for the next almost 30 years, thereabouts, I prayed that there would one day be reconciliation. I loved that man. And I know he loved me. And so for upwards of 3 decades, I prayed for reconciliation. And back when we were celebrating our 150th in 2021, I discerned the Spirit of God directing me to seek reconciliation with Bill and with another named Christine, with whom I had had a 23-year gap. They both responded, and relations were restored. And relations with Bill were so beautifully restored that within a year, right after my wife died, right before I was heading on a leave of absence to the UK, Bill died and left instruction with his family that Brad Lacey was to do his funeral. This was manna from heaven. This was comparable to that backpack. This was God's providential orchestration. I mention this because with General Washington's presence, we had, I think it was 41 people. We were booked for 62 and there's fallout the morning of. So there's still sandwiches in my refrigerator. I'm still living the lunch. And Bill's son, Ken, who I've come to know, he and his wife come to our Christmas dinners. He called me up. He says, Brad, would it be all right if my mother comes? Now, his mother was, I say this respectfully, but it's simply fact. She was at the core of the hostility at the time. And she wanted to come. And so his wife, Veronica, for the first time since 1991, was amongst us afresh. Praise God. And she was all aglow. And she wants to come back at Christmas. Now, I remember what life was like for 30 years, longing for reconciliation. Up until 2021, I was alienated from the family. I am alienated no more. And doesn't the Word of God say, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Tony, I can get real specific when I want to. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, we are ambassadors of reconciliation for the kingdom of God. We were once alienated. We have now been reconciled and restored. Praise God. And then look at the third description. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and we were strangers to the covenants of promise. Strangers. Now, this came up yesterday with Reeve and Bethany. We were back there in the corner. Barbara and I, the four of us, were sitting right where Shannon is sitting now. Shannon, Bethany stole your chair. And you'll have to deal with that. And as you guys were leaving, something came up about Doris Day. And Bethany said, Que sera, sera, the great song from The Man Who Too Much, the Hitchcock film from 1953. Good movie. And I love Doris Day. Do you know that Doris Day hated that song? Hated it. Her most popular song, one of the standards, she hated. That made me think of the ultimate. I know you think it's Elvis. I know, but you're wrong here. You were right to marry Tony. You were right to have Joanne Jumon, but you're wrong on Elvis. It's Sinatra, don't you know? And Frank Sinatra, one of his most popular songs, was Strangers in the Night. From 1966, Sinatra hated the song. Do you know why I mention this? Because he hated being a stranger in the night. And we need to look back and with hatred the thought that we were ever a stranger to God. Specifically, it says, strangers to the covenants of promise. Do you know what makes this so particular or special? Nobody else in the world had any promise. Life everywhere else in the world was sheer, unadulterated, pure futility. Only our Jewish cousins lived with a sense of promise and therefore a sense of hope. But if you were outside of that framework, if you were separate, you were a stranger. And I've been in places when I felt that I was a stranger. And it ain't pleasant or pretty. We are no longer strangers to God. And then it says, and this one puts chills in me. If anything, my best friend in life, John Meduno, who's been gone now 15 years, the text of the Word of God's not all lovey-dovey. Sometimes we'd like to think that it is. We turn Jesus into this milksop shepherd who loves all the little children. Well, he did, actually. But Jesus was a tough guy when he had to be. He was a man's man. He confronted all manner of evil, depravity, and iniquity. So the Bible is not always lovey-dovey. John, he read the passage in the Gospel where Jesus said, if you would lead one of my little ones astray, it would be better for you if a millstone had been hung around your neck and you had been thrown into the sea. I never fully understood the import of that text until I was in some museum somewhere. And there was a millstone on display. And I finally got that text. Well, this is the one that puts the fear of God and chills in me. It says, at one time, you had no hope and you had no God. You were without God in the world. That should be putting chills through you right now. Shivers up and down your spine. At one time, without hope and without God in the world. That too has to be remembered. That too must be remembered. Because if you remember that time, you all the more appreciate when he came into your life. And that all the more accentuates your witness for him for the rest of your lives. Your experience of him and your witness for him. As I've often said, friends, whether you're in a restaurant or a hospital or at the ball game, before you're a Phillies fan, before you're a patient, before you're a patron, you are a witness for Christ. Because there are people who are tending to you, nurses, doctors, waiters and waitresses, favorite baseball players like Kyle Schwarber, and they may need to know Christ. They may be still in that separate, alienated stage. And you are the presence of Christ in their lives. And maybe the day comes when they look back at what once was, but now experience what now is. New life in Jesus Christ. That's why these things can be so helpful. Low threshold evangelism. May I share this with you for our country's 250th birthday? Who's going to turn that down? But some flaming socialist out of New York or California. We have to entrust them to God. But most people are going to accept this. And a lot of them are going to read it. And some of them are going to respond. Praise God. Now, there are three versions of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. There's the 1926 version with Lon Chaney. Great film. Silent film. It's not for everybody, but if you can get into the silence, they're magnificent. And then there was one Frederick March. And then the one in 1941 with Spencer Tracy and Lana Turner. Good film. Same guy, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. The word "but" is like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde.
You're riding high in April, but, to quote Sinatra again, you shot down in May. But, Tony, if you ever say, I love Kim, but, I'm personally assassinating you, okay? I know it's never going to happen, but just to accentuate the point. It's never going to happen, but just to accentuate the point. All right? This is the Dr. Jekyll version of the word but. But. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The best way I can accentuate this, and Gene, I think it was before you got on board the Zoom conference. I didn't even know you were there at the end, but you said around 9:45. I think this was prior. Minister Lewis Lee was fielding, you know, what's going on in your lives, guys? So we all get to report and give testimony. And there was one man, I couldn't see, his face didn't come up on the Zoom. His voice was, I believe it was an African-American man. I know he's in the city of Philly. It was one guy, Irishman from Belfast, Ireland. I love his accent. He knows nothing of Wales, however, so, you know, whatever. But this one man, there was a gentleman talking about, he was a, I don't know who he, what his name is, but he's an older man. He just got his new apartment, like senior housing, and he's moving in this weekend. And the African-American gentleman said to that man, I quote, there's nothing like getting into your new apartment. Nothing, he said. I started out when I got out of jail. I started out in a one room in Philly. Then I had later on I had a 3-bedroom house. Now I have a 5-bedroom house. There's nothing like that first new place. But he also said something else to the same man. And I quote, and I love this, freedom never gets old. Freedom never gets old. We are now in Christ. Our new life, and it's a free life. We are free in Christ. Never forget that. Always and ever experience it. Always and ever give glory to God for it. Always and ever illustrate and exhibit it through who you are and what you do to others around you. But now, Dr. Hyde is past, a life apart from Christ. Dr. Jekyll has arrived, speaking metaphorically. We are now in Christ. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Now, when Steve's daughter went off to Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island, she seemed like a long way away. Not, it really isn't that far away, but when Steve is stuck in traffic on 95, it's a long way off. When my granddaughter goes off to Amherst, for UMass Amherst, it's going to seem like a long way off. And if you go through New York, which the GPS lady tells you to do, it's going to seem a lot longer. I could take you another way. Tony, I know for a fact that when you're not beside Kim in church on a Sunday morning, she just feels like you're so far away. Today, she's been brought near. We've been brought near, having been far removed from the Lord, even though he's everywhere. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's in, through, around, and over everything. And yet we're far away. But now in Christ, we've been brought near. We've been brought close. And I'm going to close with this. Keep the rest for the next time I have this pulpit. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, blood's a nasty thing. It's also a categorical imperative that you have it flowing. But how many people do you know they can't handle the sight of blood? Some people get ill or faint around it. You know what happens to me? All my life I've had sensitive facial skin.
And now I take two blood thinners. That's a recipe of disaster. So I'm shaving innocently, carefully. I'm shaving, you know? And every time I turn around, I'm cutting myself. And when you're on two blood thinners, that blood doesn't want to stop. And when it finally does, handsome guy that I am, I'm left with red marks, sometimes as many as three. And I say it, if I step out with my lovely lady friend, she means it sweetly. Oh, I see you cut yourself. Thanks. My wife was so used to it, I don't even think she noticed it anymore. I noticed it. Blood can be nasty, but it's a categorical imperative that it flows. And insofar as the blood of Christ is concerned, it's a categorical imperative that it wash you clean. And as we often quote over our communion observances from 1 John chapter 2, no, is it 1 or is it 2? 2. Now, if you go back and check it, it's 1. Keep it to yourself, all right? Yeah. From 1 John, one of the first few chapters, the blood of Christ. It uses a Greek kinetic verb. It's like windshield wipers, back and forth. When I was young, I loved those. They were so relaxing. Now that I get older, I'm driving down the highway in the rain and putting me to sleep, and I'm going to have an accident. God have mercy. And forgive me, brother Dave. The blood of Christ cleanses us. It washes us clean of our sin. That's a beautiful thing. So, cut to the chase. Remember the day when you were awash in sin, even if you didn't know it, even if it was sentimentally paradise for you. But now, be mindful of what it means and what it's like to be awash, to be immersed in Christ Jesus. And I say this to funerals when I quote the scriptures. I'm closing with this. I always draw upon Luke chapter 11. And you taught me something about that just recently in class. But just for the purpose of this, Jesus was running late for the couple of days for the funeral. He had his purposes. And that's the classic text, the classic theological passage. I am the resurrection and the life, and he or she who believes in me will live even though he or she dies, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what you always hear. But he said something else, a kind of addendum. By way of this is just the way I speak, Gene. He added an addendum by way of an interrogative. Get that down, Nancy. You might want to use it sometime. It will impress people. He added an interregnum. No. He added an addendum. I get caught up like a cat chasing his tail. An addendum by way of an interrogative. And you know what it was? So let me quote the whole thing. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Here it comes. Do you believe this? And as I say to people at funerals, I'm going to say to you folks right here and now, it makes all of the difference in the world if you do. Praise God. Now, Carol, I don't know whether this was one of my shorter 35-minute jobs or one of my more normal 45-minute jobs. I don't think it was one of my lengthier one-hour jobs. I will leave that to your calculations, and then do me a favor, keep it to yourself. I'm joking. Would you allow me to tie this up prayerfully, okay? Merciful Father, Into your hands do we entrust the delivery and reception of this message. Grant on our behalf, by the operative power of your ever-present Holy Spirit, that this word shall dwell richly within us and flow richly through us. May there be overflow, Father, unto the lives of those around us. We remember once what it was like to be without you. We are so vitally and appreciatively and gratefully aware of what life now is like in you and for you. Hallelujah. Bless each and every precious soul here today. We plead the mercy and the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
And amen. Praise be to God.